Genesis chapter 2. This will be the last we look at this. And we have, in our last lesson, been putting the final touches to this issue that we've confronted as we're in our receiving the third component of godly wisdom, of the instruction of wisdom, when in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we are told in the thinking aspect of it to not be slothful in business. And we've gone back to Genesis to look at what business means to God to begin with, and then to gain an understanding from the work that Adam did with God, what the opposite of slothfulness is to God. And we learned from a passage in Proverbs 12 that where it actually contrasts slothfulness, the word God uses as the opposite of slothful is diligent, or diligence. And that's what Adam was. Adam showed diligence in everything that he did there on day 6 as he labors with his father, with God. And he had, because of the breakdown of this section, it exposes three features or characteristics to godly diligence. The first is Adam took his job seriously with gravity. The second is that he was ambitious to get the next order of business going. He knew that the animals and naming them was just the first order of business. But he also knew and perceived properly that every one of these animals had jobs to do, and that his job was to administrate over them, to rule over them, to be the monarch of the earth, and to put them into the positions of the jobs that they were going to do. But he perceived properly that he didn't have anyone to help him with that job. He didn't need any help with the first order of business, the naming of the animals, but he properly perceived with the second order of business, he had to have help. And that's that big but there in verse 20, when it says, "But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." And so since his ambition was being thwarted and being stymied because he didn't have help, God puts him to sleep. And in the expression that he gives, as soon as he sees the woman, he turns right back to God. And he says what he says there in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." By the way, he saw her and recognized immediately, "That's my wife." He understood that. "And they shall be one flesh." He saw this living union entity that they could become because she was not created from an animal. She was created from his side as an equal helping mate with equal likeness and equal imageness of God. And so therefore she was perfectly suited. You just couldn't get any better than that. And he expresses that. And therefore when ambition is, like I said, when ambition is satisfied that way, the job now, you can do your job with pleasure. Pleasure is the third component. Pleasure, happiness, delight to engage in the work. In other words, as I said at the end of our last lesson, delightful, pleasurable enthusiasm is what Adam is now expressing. And that's... Notice all of this is happening on one day. This is happening all on day 6. Adam is, for all intents and purposes, he's just a few hours old. And yet he uses a word, I find this fascinating, that expresses the fact that something has finally arrived. That little three-letter word, now. I mean, he's just a few hours old, but he said, "Now, like, I've been waiting forever for this. Now I can get going." And that's what the godly ambition has wanted all along. When ambition is satisfied, pleasure is what you have. And in this case, Adam is diligent because he takes the job, as I said, seriously with gravity. He's ambitious to get the job done and get on going to the next phase and the next order of the business. And he does his job now with pleasure. And folks, that's godly diligence. Pleasure is the fruit of satisfied ambition. Pleasure is the fruit of satisfied ambition. And I'm, of course, talking in a business context. Pleasure is the fruit of satisfied ambition. And that's exactly what work was designed by God to be, by the way. That's what laboring, I know you, those two words just conjure up cringes in a lot of people. Work and labor. But laboring with God in His business was ever designed to be for man a pleasure. Happiness in work. You know, you see those dopey little elf things. What, they weren't elves. What were they called? The little guys in that Snow White thing. Dwarves. The seven dwarves, you know. They whistle while you work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Pleasure in doing their job. Happiness in the work. Happy to be working at your job. Which, that's mostly a foreign concept today. In the world today, that's really a... When you take all three of these from a godly perspective, that really is a radical, revolutionary concept. To wake up every day and to be... to have real, now, not that you won't find that, and that's oftentimes what people say is the goal, that whatever you do, you want to find what you love, what you have a passion for, so that every day when you get up in the morning, that you're thrilled to be getting up and going to work. But it's still, when you find that in the world and worldly desire like that and worldly diligence like that, is not coming from, based upon the same frame of mind and the same effectual working information in your inner man that your Father has generated in you. And really, in the vast majority of work today, this is a radical concept. To see that job, no matter how small it is, with gravity, to ambitiously want to get it done so you can get on to the next part of it. And doing that job with pleasure, that's what any employer would want in his employee. He wants one who is, he can look at it and say, that's a diligent employee. That is one who takes his job as serious as you do yourself. You're the owner of it. I've never been in that position. I've never owned a business. But as an owner of a business, you take it seriously. Your whole livelihood is at stake. And you want an employee who takes it just as serious as you do, with that kind of gravity, who's ambitious as you are to get all the jobs done so that the next job can get on to get done with. And one who's delighted to be working with you, whose attitude is, you know what, boss, it's a pleasure to work with you. It's a pleasure to work for you. You don't find that very often today, where an employee actually displays that. I like working here because it's not just the work, it's who I'm working for. But that's what a son's mind is. That's how a son thinks. That's why Adam says what he says in verses 23 and 24, but not to the woman. He says it to God himself. What he's telling his father is, Father, it's now a pleasure to be working with you, to be working for you. What a pleasure this is now. You've created the perfect help meet for me. I don't know if you did any, took me up on my challenge there to check out the word meet, but you did, you'll find some shade of meaning that meat carries that the word fit doesn't describe. Even though fit is a fitting synonym for the word meat, meat goes over and above. Meat's a species of fitness. Anyway, I'm not going to go on in that. Most of you have crab synonyms. You can look that one up yourself. Have some fun with it. But it's a pleasure now. That's why Adam says what he says when he looks right at God and says it there. And those three characteristics of diligence is exactly what a father wants to see. Our Heavenly Father wants to see that in you as His Son. By the way, that's what He saw in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ did His job, and I'm not just talking about as a carpenter, but when He went around about doing the Father's business, He took it gravely. He was ambitious to get it done. And everything He did for His Father was a pleasure, including going to the cross, finally. So powerful was God's Word to effectually work in His inner man that it became His Father's will, and it was a pleasure to carry out that will. You see a change, a shift, a turning a corner in the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ right after the prayer that He struggled all night with sweat and great drops of blood. and finally called upon his sonship life, crying, Abba, Father, to be able to actually make that last click of being qualified to function as the Redeemer. And as soon as Gethsemane was over, everything was a pleasure to go through that next morning. That's how powerful this thing can work. But it's a delight. And the Father wants to see that, and the Son should characterize that because that's the character of His Father. Folks, that's what your Father is like. And to be engaged properly as an educated son with his father in his father's business, having his father's attitude about the business, and not be a slothful sluggard of a son. You can spend some time in the book of Proverbs there in chapter 3, and you'll find those issues coming up, where the father, he exhorts the son not to be a sluggard of a son. Don't do things sluggishly or slothfully. And you'll find when a son displays this diligence, the kind of diligence his father has, that makes a glad father when he sees the gravity and the ambition and the pleasure in his son. And when a son possesses the diligence with those three characteristics, folks, he's not going to be slothful in business. That's the opposite of slothfulness. And all that, all the work that you and I have done in the past several Bible classes, that should have now produced in you, and that should be a transforming by the renewing of your mind that has rooted out some of the world's worldly norms and standards and values for doing business and replaced them and instilled in you your Father's values for business. And then given you the godly attitude for doing business and doing a job that matches your father's attitude about business, so that you can have a real tangible way to come along and say, you know, when you look yourself in the mirror, I really am like father, like son. In the best possible way, at least as far as we've gone. We're only three components in. We're not even one whole form of doctrine in. But now that godly attitude of godly diligence should now do what we've talked about. Let's come back to that. I said we'd come back to that particular chart before. I think it's this one. I think it's the next one. Where now we have the godly thinking producing an attitude. Four words, not slothful in business. But by perceiving what business is to my father and what being the opposite of slothful is, being diligent with those three characteristics, you should now have an attitude. And it should produce a godly attitude. And that godly attitude now should be there because it's the replacement for the values and the... That's what did it. That again, what produced that attitude? The values produced the attitude. An attitude is a state of mind that's been generated and brought into existence by values that have been instilled into someone. And that's what we did back here in Genesis chapter 2. Come back now to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If everything's worked properly, the first four words of verse 11, not slothful in business, we've taken the time, a lot of time, to go back and deal with it and given you a lot of time so that it should have brought into existence and instilled in you the values for business that are in your Father's own mind. And that should now be instilled in yours. And from those values for business, the way your father values it, the way he esteems it, by the word value, esteem, that's love. We're going to find that actually come up in a definition coming up here. There's actually a word sitting in verse 11 that tells you that this is still dealing with love. I'll get to it in a minute. But that attitude for doing business and doing a job should match your father's. And now that godly attitude of godly diligence should do the next thing. It should come along, and then it's going to govern the way in which you approach it. The three words fervent in spirit is not going to work unless those first four words have done their job. You will never be fervent in spirit without, first of all, having instilled some values about business and not being slothful in it from your father that produces a particular attitude. And you know what that attitude now is? Diligence. And once you have diligence produced in you, godly diligence, not the diligence of this world, not the diligence that comes from a positive thinker or some of the other goofball things that go running around parading themselves as God, but the diligence that you find in God's Word that comes from God's own words operating effectually in you and doing their job, that instills the values that He has, produces the attitude of diligence, and that now is going to govern the way you approach your job. And that's going to govern the way you do your work from now on. From now on. Well, here in Romans 12 and verse 11, when it comes to, and by the way, I'm going to go over this. If you think it sounds repetitive, it is, because I'm trying to make sure once again that we're following the pattern of godliness that takes place here and godly edifying. So let me just state once again, when it comes to taking the godly love, with its two major features that we now have, selflessness and kindness, out from here, from Triangle Bible, out from the confines, the friendly confines, not of Wrigley Field, but of Triangle Bible Church, of our local assembly, and you take godly love in being selfless love and kindness into the realm of your job, your work environment. The first thing that is to mark you as a son of your Heavenly Father in the realm of your job is that you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you walk into your job, or you go into your work, or you do the job that you do on a daily basis, and the thing that's going to now mark you is that you are a son of your Father, and your mind has been renewed, and therefore you are not going to be conformed to this world. Therefore, when it comes to the way in which you think, and that's what we're moving from, the thinking part of this, down to the living part of this. In the way in which you think, when it comes to that, about your job and business as a son, you are not slothful in it. Rather, you are diligent. But you're not slothful in business. And by the way, that's not just simply talking about being a slow-moving, lazy employee on the job. You know that now. How people read this and just gloss right over verse 11 thinking that's all it's talking about. You shouldn't be lazy or slow moving on the job. Of course it's obviously talking about that, but it's not simply talking about a slow moving, lazy person. It's much more than that. Rather, you have to have in your mind and display in your conduct and behavior the very thinking of God, your Heavenly Father, when it comes to business and your job. And that means the very opposite of being slothful in it, being diligent in it. And since God is the inventor of business, this should be what whirls around in your mind. Since God's the inventor of business in the first place, and because God is diligent in His business Himself, so are you, so am I. And that sets a value. That sets a standard upon business to value it like God Himself does. And when you think about your job and business the way your father thinks about it, that means that you're going to, first of all, take your job seriously with all gravity. And because of that, you're going to be ambitious, not only to get this job done and see it through to its very end, but ambitious to go on to the next job, the next order of business, the next task, and see it through to its very end. and your job, doing your job in that manner, with that kind of gravity and ambition, means that your godly ambition gets, as it gets satisfied, and those jobs get completed, you're going to be doing your job with pleasure. It's going to be a pleasure, a delight, or joy, if you want to use the, but I use pleasure, because you value your job and value business, but not just the way the world does. I value it the way my Father does. And folks, this is something that will fit any and every job. I don't care how low and menial it may be. I don't care if you're shoveling out stables. I don't care if you're flipping burgers. And I don't care if you're the CEO of the largest corporation in the world. It doesn't matter. It's not how much money you make. It's not what kind of work you're doing. It's the value for that work and the attitude that you have toward it, simply because it is work. Simply because it is business. Simply because it is a job. And there's training value in that for you as a son. There's great training. I think it'd be fantastic. I'm just letting my mind go here, and you know what happens. We need to watch out. But I think it would be fantastic to one day be in the creature and find somebody sitting in a principality or a power who learned a great deal about how to do that because he worked at McDonald's flipping burgers. You'd think, why, a great CEO was probably sitting in that chair. No, a shepherd. No, a sheep farmer. No, a plumber. Whatever. It's not what the job is about, it's that it is. And because of that, it demands a certain amount of respect because of what God thinks and as he values what business and jobs are and what you were ever designed to do. And when this horrible weight of this nature of sin gets cast off finally, and we don't have that anymore, and we're not encumbered by the things that our nature of sin harps at us about sorry bosses, and I'm playing the politics of the office, and all the other garbage that goes along with it. But all of that has training value to it. And that you begin to have your mind starting to transform, being transformed. Your inner man is being transformed in this realm. And folks, this is a big realm. For most of you, it's where you do spend the bulk of your time, even away from your spouse. So I would think this would matter greatly to you. And to not let that nagging feeling that you have about misery loves company, and I, by virtue of being a free American, I have the right to gripe about my job. It's just a rite of passage. It is not the rite of passage. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that. You should be an adult enough to know how to take this information and how it should transform you in the job that you're doing. And I just simply refuse to hold your hand through all that or to try to keep preaching on it and to try to see if I can hit your particular situation without stepping too hard on your toes. Part of your job as a son is to take this information and spend time with your Father with it. And if that means just sitting down with your Bible and sitting down with some meditative thought to meditate on it, to think about it, and to in some sonship prayer, review it with your Father, talk about it with your Father, but you're going to have to zero it in. You're going to have to fine-tune that and bring it to bear where you work, down to where your feet hit the ground. And I expect you to do that, by the way. I expect that as the bishop of this assembly, that you do that work. And that's exactly what your Father expects you to do with the curriculum as his son, to do that work. And I'm just saying, that's how I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to give you my understanding on it, and I'm going to meet you halfway on it, but you're going to have to go halfway yourself. Now, we may get done with Romans 12:16. And you know what that means. Romans 12:16 is the end of the first form of doctrine. All right? That's the end of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And I guarantee you one thing. If I'm not satisfied, and I'm not saying you have to satisfy me, but if my understanding is that this assembly is, and the core of this assembly, is not functioning properly, we're not going on. We're going back. And don't think I won't do it. I will. I'll be glad to. We'll go right back to Romans 12:3 and start again. But I'm telling you that you need to now. And by the way, I hope this happens. I hope that this book starts crowding out other things in your life. Like TV. I hope it does. I hope that it starts, that there's other things that you do that you just can't do because you have to spend time with this. This is where you need to be spending time. And I hope it interrupts your life. As a son, it should. You should have expected that. That your life is going to, that things in your life aren't going to have as much pleasure and as much luster to them. This does now. And I hope it's elbowing out certain little things to start occupying more of your time, and that more of your time is spent with it. You will never, ever be spending time ill-advised in spending time in God's Word. It just can't happen. It will be well-spent time. And we have to recognize, as a sonship church, that's the way in which this goes. Because I'm not talking to you like a child, and I'm not going to teach you like a child. I'm going to talk to you and deal with you as an adult. But as an adult, that also means as you would do with me. If we are not prepared to go on, you would be an absolute idiot and actually damage the assembly and damage things by moving on if you're not ready to go on. Christ himself didn't do that with the apostles. He didn't take them on when they weren't ready to move on. He took them on when they were ready to move on. And I'm not saying we won't be ready to move on. We should be. But I'm trying to get you to feel some weight upon your shoulders of the kind of responsibility you have as a son that you signed up for, that you cried Abba for. And that's the kind of necessary work that needs to be done with components of doctrine, especially when you're dealing with issues that are small. In other words, there's only four words given to the, there's only 10 words to this whole component. So it's going to take time. And I didn't mean to take all that time up talking to you that way, but we need to be clear what we're doing and where we're going. So this, what I'm trying to give you right here is maybe a little framework of what you should think and how the thinking should tumble out as you go over this. You've got the loving selflessness and kindness, and now you're going to move that out into business. You're not going to be slothful. That means you're going to be diligent. And since God is the inventor of business, that should be in your mind. He's diligent about it. And because of that, your job and your business is thought about the way he thinks about it. You go about doing it seriously with gravity. You're going to be ambitious, not to just do a little bit of get it all done so you can go to the next job. And you're going to then be, when that ambition is satisfied, take pleasure because you value it the way your father values it. And that, folks, that should revolutionize the way in which you view your business or your job. And you're doing business as a son, not just as an employee, but as a son. And by the way, that's going to get driven home in this very last component when you actually are doing it, because you're going to, if this isn't, the rest of it's not radical, that is. Can you imagine working at McDonald's and as you walk in the back door with your little suit thing, your little apron on and everything, that you walk into that job and realize that you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I just hope that there's somebody, some believer out there that's going to make it to a level 3 son who learned all this flipping burgers at McDonald's. I think it'd be hilarious. Because the same results that can be learned learned right there as could be learned in a board of a Fortune 500 corporation. Well, anyway, I know one guy who is a tent maker. That's a pretty menial job. I know a tent maker who's going to probably have the most prominent place in the creature than any other person. And all he did, his job was to make tents. And that's the Apostle Paul. Well, that's what I mean by the radical revolutionary transformation. Because your reasons, it's not because the world isn't diligent and take with gravity and all that. No, it's the reasons behind it. Yours are godly. Theirs are worldly. And by instilling those values into your heart, that produces an attitude. And with that godly attitude, it naturally generates some conduct. An attitude. If you talk, that's exactly why, what's the only way in which, if you look at somebody, and I've seen them, I don't know why, it's part of my personality, it just drives me nuts when somebody comes in here and they just sit in their chair and they just, this is something my father would never tolerate. You sit up straight. You sit in the chair. Poor Andrew had to stand up for most of his childhood because he'd sit kind of like this. You know, he'd have one leg on because he was wanting to get out the door. You know, baseball was out there, so he's got like one leg on, and it drove me crazy. And I'd put him in that chair and I'd say, "You got to sit down, sit and eat properly, sit in your chair properly." And I'm not talking about, I didn't make him sit there rigid and at attention the whole time, but just sit up. Your spine's not made of rubber. Just sit up. He wouldn't do it, so I said, "Okay, you're going to stand and eat." And he stood and ate for a long time. We'd all sit and eat, and he'd stand at the table, and he'd eat. Finally, he learned. Look how great he is now. He's got wonderful posture and sits up well in the chair and all this kind of stuff. The world has those values, too. It's the reasons behind it is the point. And if you look at somebody who's slouched down in their chair, and you said, or you see somebody, what was it? There was somebody who I don't tell me who it was, but I just saw a clip on it. Some idiot who killed some girls overseas, and he's being tried, and he's getting sentenced, and he's standing there rolling his eyes while he's being sentenced for murder. Now, why would you ever point to somebody and say they have a bad attitude? What would ever make you say that? Their demeanor, which is another word for their what? Their actions or their what? Come on, folks, work with me. Their conduct. If you tell somebody, you say, "That guy's got a poor attitude." How do you know he's got a poor attitude? He does. But how was it displayed? In the way he conducted. He's ill-behaved. He's got a poor attitude. That's my point here. My point is to try to get you to see that an attitude naturally generates specific conduct and behavior, which gets addressed in the second aspect here, which is fervent in spirit. The second aspect of godliness in verse 11, fervent in spirit, in connection with doing your job as a son with loving kindness. And the godly living aspect. I know I've got godly living up there. I put it up there. I don't put conduct and behavior up there because conduct and behavior is longer. That's about the only reason I don't. I just put it godly living. But more often than not, you're going to hear me talk about it as conduct and behavior. It's something about those two words. Plus, they're both more, I don't know what word to use, they're plosive terms, conduct, behavior, than living. Living is a smooth word. I'm trying to pointedly get it across. But the only way you're going to be able to tell somebody has an attitude is by, and it naturally exhibits itself. An attitude exhibits itself in conduct and behavior. You can tell most Marines when they're out of uniform because the way they conduct themselves, the way they behave. They can be in boxer shorts and they still, you know, that's a Marine. Why? Well, he walks different. Well, walking is a manner of how he conducts himself. The living aspect that is to be the natural exhibit of your attitude of being not slothful in business is just three words: fervent in spirit. And if you think about it, the only way that you can say that anyone, a particular person, has an attitude, good or bad, excellent or poor, is determined by observing, you see it. You observe their conduct and their behavior. And attitude gets manifested by one's conduct and behavior. And our conduct and behavior in our business realm is, of course, described by our Father as being in spirit. Let's forget the word fervent for a moment. But it's described as by our Father as being done in spirit. Now, we've talked a little bit about that before. As I have on the board there, in spirit refers to your attitude towards something that governs the way in which you approach it. And this now, folks, is moving that godly thinking into the way you conduct yourself in your job and in your business. And so, therefore, it refers to the attitude of diligence. And in fact, we move this along a little further to say a little more about it. But back several lessons ago when we talked about this and introduced it all, we now can say that your attitude of diligence that you have towards your job is that which governs the way in which you approach it. And back then when we introduced all this, we talked about those patriots and Patrick Henry. I can remember when Cindy and I first moved here, we would take, every Sunday afternoon, we went on an adventure. We just went exploring. We called it exploring. Wanted to explore this. We'd never lived here in our lives, never been here before. And one day we went north, and we went just across up into Virginia, and I saw a sign up there that you could actually go to Patrick Henry's home and where his law office was and everything at Red Hill. And we went up there. It's a wonderful afternoon, Sunday afternoon drive to go up there and to see that. It's gorgeous. I also remember that date very well because we were standing there watching all this. We were the only people there, and it was a perfectly blue sky, not a cloud in the sky, gorgeous day. And all of a sudden, we heard what we thought was the biggest rumble of thunder coming right at us. We're looking at each other like, what is going on? And there's a hill that it slopes so that it goes out of your sight very quickly. You can't see it. There was a whole herd of horses running up there. They were just charging as hard as they could up to the side of that land where there's a fence. But Patrick Henry was the one who made that very famous statement, "Give me liberty or give me death." He encapsulized what was called by those patriots. They even got a name because they had a particular attitude in which it mattered in the way and manifested in the way they conducted themselves. They were called patriots. And that was because they saw a cause in which they talked about it as being done in, and what they did was in the spirit, small case s, spirit of 76. And so those who founded our country back in 1776 would oftentimes talk about that. Jefferson wrote about it to Adams, and they talked back and forth about having the spirit of 76, meaning that they had an attitude of give me liberty or give me death. They had an attitude instilled in them. Values were instilled in them toward a cause of liberty in which they valued liberty more than they valued life itself. That's how nobody could be, it would be fraudulent to call somebody, say that somebody had the spirit of 76 who didn't have those values instilled in them. They'd just be a faker, a phony, a sham. They'd be a pretender. But my point is, those patriots behaved themselves and conducted themselves as patriots because they were fervent in spirit. They had the spirit of 76. Well, when somebody does something in spirit, it's done in connection with an attitude that's been produced by values that have been instilled in you. And those values produced an attitude, and that attitude becomes the dominant thing in your thinking. That dominates your mind. And your in-spirit attitude, it gets put on display and becomes manifest or becomes observable by a fervent conduct and behavior towards your job. Your in-spirit attitude, your not slothful, your diligent attitude is put on display, becomes manifest, becomes observable by the living aspect of godliness because you're fervent in spirit. A fervent conduct and behavior. What does the word fervent mean? If you're fervent about something, any ideas? You looked at somebody and said, man, they're fervently doing that. Intensity. Yeah, very intense. Passion. Ah, I told you the word love was in here somewhere. If you look up the word fervent in about any dictionary, probably the very first definition of the word fervent is the word hot. In fact, the Greek word means hot. Boiling. Somebody who's doing something fervently, they're burning up. They're burning that up. Yeah, hot, burning, boiling, ardent, intensely earnest actions. Zealous, devotion. Interestingly enough, the word fervent is oftentimes used in contexts in reference to love. Fervent is a love word. Yeah, you're not slothful in business. You're going to take that godly love and you're going to find an outlet for that that you probably didn't even know it had. Selflessness and kindness has something in connection with the way in which you do your job. By being one who's not slothful but diligent in his business, that's going to quickly and immediately display itself, manifest itself in a business world, in a job environment, as being fervent in spirit. And you can be said, I know it may stick in your throat right at the moment, but it can be said that you love your job. Even if you have a sorry, rotten boss, even if you have a dud of a job, because the issue of loving your job as a son, and by the way, most Christians don't do this. Sons do this. Daughters do this of their father. As a properly educated son, the issue of loving your job is because of valuing it and esteeming it. That's love. As business, just like your father does. Fervency is the way in which you go about doing something with appropriate energy. That's really the issue of fervent. Fervent is the issue of going about doing something with appropriate energy. Therefore, as a son, when you when you have the godly thinking doing its effectual work of not being slothful in business, and then you conduct and behave yourself as described as fervent in spirit, then in view of that godly diligence with respect to doing business, an attitude develops, which is the attitude of diligence. And it's an attitude, therefore, that doesn't come along and look at business or look at your job as something that's just a ho-hum thing. It doesn't look at it that way. It's not, your job isn't looked at as a drag or a miserable thing that has to be done, just 8 hours a day of misery. It's not, therefore, something that you're going to wake up in the morning grumbling about. Rather, you wake up with that gravity and ambition and pleasure to get going. Now, if your job really is a horrible job to do, change it. You have that freedom to do that. A son, this isn't teaching that you get one job and you're going to flip burgers at McDonald's forever, or that you can better yourself in your job that you have. It's not that. It's the issue of waking up with gravity, with ambition and pleasure to get going, because you view business the way your father views it. And especially with us as sons, we realize, based upon the third aspect of godliness, godly labor down here, that we're serving the Lord. That is, the truth of the matter is, you've got the perfect master. You've got the perfect boss. But the point is that godly thinking has produced an attitude that has diligence as the dominant thing in your thinking. That dominates you in your job. Diligence, 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 diligence. That's the dominant thing. And therefore, the issue of doing the job and doing the work that's involved in the business, whatever the business is, whether you're a burger flipper or a CEO, is that your attitude toward it is to succeed. That's what your attitude is. To succeed, whether it's making sure the burger's properly cooked or whatever it is CEOs do. I know much more about flipping burgers than I do being a CEO. But the idea, the attitude is, the attitude of diligence and not being slothful and having a fervent spirit. Fervency in spirit sees to it that the job is successfully done. And to have the business you participate in honestly contribute to its success. And with that, therefore, you're going to carry out your work within your business in a particular way. And there's going to be a word, a single word that describes the way in which you go about doing your business, whether you're flipping, whether you're filing papers in a cabinet, or answering the phone, or overseeing employees, or swinging a hammer, or whatever. You're going to go about doing it a particular way, and that's because your spirit, what you are in spirit about, is a desire to do it that way. The godly thinking is produced and generated that, and that one word, of course, is fervent. And fervency is the issue of going about doing something in a manner that is productive, that is not wasteful, that makes the best use of your time that you've got to do it. And that's the issue involved with the godly conduct and behavior of fervent in spirit as a son in connection with business. He's a son whose thinking is dominated by his diligence. To see that job succeed, to be fervent in spirit, so that he's doing it in a manner that's productive, he's not wasteful in his time, he makes the best use of the time he's got to do it. Now, let me just say one thing real quick before we go, and just by way of a by-the-way note here. What I've been describing through this whole thing, and what verse 11 is dealing with, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, what we're talking about here affects every single one of you. Every one of you, including the children, every one of us is affected by this. In other words, you may have been sitting here at some time and been thinking, hey, I don't have a job. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a stay-at-home dad. I don't know that we have any of those, but I'm retired. Well, Cecil's been sitting here asleep the whole time because he knows none of this applies to him. He probably takes more copious notes than anybody in this assembly. But you may be thinking that. It may have crossed your mind. I don't have a job. I'm whatever. Maybe you're thinking that this doesn't apply to you or your situation. Or you may be thinking that because of the situation or circumstance you're in, you don't have the opportunity to implement this in your life. And that is dead wrong. Because the truth is, no one is in that situation. No one. The truth is, everybody has some business that they're about doing. Every one of you do. A housewife? So I'm just a housewife. Just a housewife? When Cindy went to work, I had to pick up a bunch of duties. I'll never say that again. Just a housewife. Well, a housewife has a job. She has a business of doing the business of a housewife and the keeping of the home. A child, you say, well, I'm just a kid. I'm just in school. Well, a child is going to school has the business. That's your business. That's your job of school and schoolwork. Even somebody says, well, I'm retired. Well, talk to Cecil. He'll tell you about tons of business that he's involved with doing right now in a lot of different fields. But even retired people have some kind of business they're involved in, even if it's just simply managing the affairs of their own house. Not all business is the issue of making money. It simply means whatever you're busy doing. So let's dispel that idea right now and finish by just simply saying what's being said here applies to every saint. So there's no saint being excluded from this third component of wisdom. And every saint, every son needs to realize that they're doing something that qualifies in God's sight, in His eyes, as business. Granted, I know you may be thinking, probably not at this point of the day, but it may have dawned on you that there are some passages sitting in the pastoral epistles. I can think of one there and another one in the Thessalonian epistles in which it talks about those who are idle or don't work. But the issue there is that's not natural. They did have some business to do. It's not that they didn't have a business or didn't have any business to do. It's that they've chosen idleness instead. And that comes up, by the way, that information, if you're thinking through that, comes up after the instruction of this takes place. The instruction of wisdom has all taken place and been put into place so that when that information comes up in God's Word, that behavior is considered ungodly. That's considered out of line with being a son. So let's nip that in the bud. But every son, every daughter has some business to participate in by using the godly thinking of not being slothful in it, but being diligent, which displays itself as an attitude that dominates your thinking of being fervent in spirit. You're going to go about doing that thing by making the best use of the time that you've got to do it. And then we haven't got time to cap it all off, and there's not a lot to say here. I'm sure you could probably come up here and give me a good as explanation as I could give you on the issue of the actual laboring in it. But when you actually do the job with that kind of living and that kind of thinking, the labor is going to be serving the Lord. I've got just a little bit more that we need to tie up as a loose end to that. And we'll do that on Wednesday night and take care of the loose ends and the post-doctrinal exhortation and all of that, but we are very near clearing the decks now from the third component of receiving the instruction of wisdom to being able to move on then to the next natural component, which is in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. But we'll stop right there for today, and we will kind of clean up the loose ends on Wednesday night when it comes to not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed.